Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
It's great to be here again in Philadelphia for the second night of Harvest America. You know, there's a lot of host venues, as we call them, around the United States. I got to give a shout out to a few of my friends. All my friends are at Prestonwood Baptist Church in Texas. They have multi-sites with thousands of people watching this right now. So hello, y'all, and thanks for joining us. Also, I want to remember Pastor Bob Coy and his congregation there in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. Pedro Garcia there in Miami. I want to remember James McDonald at Harvest Bible Chapel in Chicago, Jeff Johnson in Downey, Raul Reese in Golden Springs, and I can't forget Harvest Christian Fellowship, the church that I pastor in Riverside in Orange County. So welcome all of you, and welcome all of you individuals out there. Welcome George sitting in his mother's basement watching this all alone. George, after tonight, it's time to move out. You're 40. No, I just made him up. I don't know of a George, but I'll probably get a letter from a guy named George living in his mother's basement, very angry with me. Tonight I want to talk to you about how we sometimes can run from God. I don't know if you're running from God, but I'll tell you what. He wants to run toward you, not to beat you up, but to throw his arms around you and show you his love. No one loves you more than God does. That's what we want to share with you tonight. The title of my message is Home Before Dark. You know, from the moment you were born, you've been on a quest. Now, what you were after wasn't completely clear, but you wanted your life to have some kind of purpose and meaning. You wanted to know why you were here in this earth, and you wanted to be happy. It's been said, there are two things that are true of every person. We all want to be happy, and we're all going to die. So from the very earliest moment of our life, we're on this search. We're on this quest. A philosopher named Hugh Morehead from a major university once wrote to 250 of the best-known philosophers, scientists, writers, and intellectuals around the country, and he asked them this simple question: in your opinion, what is the meaning of life? Well, some offered their best guesses. Some admitted they just made up a purpose for life. And many wrote Morehead back asking if he had discovered the meaning of life. That's how a lot of people are. They don't know where they're going with their life. They don't know what the meaning of it is. But here's the problem. As you age quickly, you'll find you're wasting a lot of your life. And this is very important for you that are young to know where you're going, to know what life's purpose is, because the evening of your life is determined by the morning of it, or the end by the beginning. A poll was done in the Oprah show a while back, and the question was asked, what is your life's passion? 70% had no idea. I think for a lot of people, they're just enduring instead of enjoying their life. Their favorite day of the week is someday. Someday their ship will come in. Someday they'll get that promotion or get that dream house or retire. Someday they'll find that perfect relationship. Someday their prince will come. An astounding 94% of the people who responded to a survey said they were simply enduring the present while waiting for something better to happen. And then, man, life just sails right by. I've heard it summed up this way. Life can be summed up as follows. Number one, you believe in Santa Claus. Number two, you don't believe in Santa Claus. Number three, you become Santa Claus. And fourth and lastly, you look like Santa Claus. That's pretty much where I am right now. And then there's old age that starts kicking in. You know you're getting old when someone compliments you on your alligator shoes and you're barefoot. You know you're getting old when you bend down to tie your shoe and wonder what else you can do while you're down there. You know you're getting old when your idea of weightlifting is just standing up. You know you're getting old when it takes twice as long to look half as good. You know you're getting old when your knees buckle and your belt won't. You know you're getting old when your teeth and you don't sleep together anymore. You know you're getting old when your idea of happy hour is a nap. So here we are living our lives. The clock is ticking. How's that going? The story is told of the great artist Michelangelo. There was another artist who sculpted a beautiful angel, and he wanted the opinion of the master artist Michelangelo himself of the angel he had sculpted. So Michelangelo came over and he looked at it for quite a long time, walked around it and said, "Well, it lacks only one thing," and then he walked out. Well, this young artist wanted to know what his sculpture lacked, but he didn't want to ask Michelangelo himself, so he sent a friend, "Find out what my statue is lacking, what my sculpture is lacking." Finally, Michelangelo revealed the answer. He said, "It lacks only life." That can be said of a lot of people today. They have everything you're supposed to have to make you happy. The ultimate house, the coolest car, the wealthy husband, the trophy wife, the seemingly perfect kids. They have the successful career. They have money in the bank. They have everything that a person ought to have to be fulfilled. But one thing is lacking. It lacks life. And then what we don't plan on is death. Some people think they'll live forever. You know, the Rolling Stones are touring again. They're still singing that song, "Time is still on my side." Note to Mick and Keith, no it isn't, boys. No it isn't. And then what is your life all about? Death comes. It may come when you're much older. It may come when you're much younger. Doesn't matter if you're famous or unknown, rich or poor, young or old. Bradley Cooper is a well-known movie star, star of the Hangover movie, nominated for an Oscar for his role in Silver Linings Playbook. He was also voted the sexiest man alive by People magazine. They offered that to me, but I had to turn it down. It just seemed really inappropriate for a pastor to be that, but you know that's a joke, of course. Okay, right. Well, anyway, Bradley, I didn't even need to say that, did I? Bradley Cooper, in an interview, talked a little bit about his own mortality, and the reason for that is his father recently died. And here's what he said in this interview, and I'm quoting, "All right, I'm going to die too," says Cooper. "Here it is. It's not in a book. It's not in a movie. It's not in a story that was told to me. It's not driving by an accident or watching it on TV. It's someone you love dying in front of you." And I was like, okay, this is death, and it's going to happen to me one day, end quote. That's right, Bradley. William Shatner is dealing with his own mortality. Of course, he was the original Captain Kirk in Star Trek on television and in many movies. He's now 82 years old. In an interview, he said, quote, "I'm so not ready to die. It petrifies me. I go alone. I go to a place I don't know. It might be painful. It might be the end. My thought is that it is the end. I become nameless when I spend a lifetime being known," end quote. Yeah, everybody has to face this. I had to face it as a young man. As far back as I can remember, I was searching for the meaning of life, maybe earlier than most kids. And maybe because of the home I was raised in. I had a mother who was beautiful. She was a dead ringer for Marilyn Monroe, and she had a lot of husbands. She was married and divorced 7 times. Had a lot of boyfriends in between. In fact, I was not planned, if you will. I was a result of a little fling my mom had while she was in Long Beach. And so I was an illegitimate child. And she was always trying to find fulfillment in relationships with men. She also was a raging alcoholic. She would get fully drunk every night and pass out. So I was a young kid. I had to take care of myself. I had to take care of my mom. There was no father there for me. Ironically, the very life I hated that my mother was living, I soon embraced myself, and I was out drinking and getting drunk with my friends. And then the whole drug culture was coming along, and I started using drugs as well, and I just came to a point where I knew this is not the answer. It was sort of like process of elimination. It's not in that affluent, boozy lifestyle of the adult world I lived in with my mom. It wasn't in the social culture of my high school of drinking and partying. It wasn't in the drug culture I also was a part of. Well, so where was the answer? And then a cute girl came along. I was on my high school campus, and I saw this attractive girl. Now, she wasn't a beauty queen, you got to understand. But there's something special about her. I thought, who is that girl? I saw her talking to a friend of mine, and I thought, I'm going to walk right up, and I'm going to break into the conversation and introduce myself to her. And as I walked up and waited for them to stop talking for a moment, I saw she had her textbooks for school and her notebook. And then she had one of those strange books, you know, the ones with ribbons coming out of the bottom and gold pages. And I went, oh, no, she's a Jesus freak. What a waste of a perfectly cute girl. I talked to her a little bit. And that lunch hour on my high school campus, I wanted to see where she was, and I found her sitting on the front lawn with Christians singing songs about God. I sat down far enough away where people wouldn't think I was a part of it, but close enough to eavesdrop a little. And I looked around at these Christians with these smiles on their faces, and I thought to myself, these people are a few clowns short of a circus. There's something wrong with them. And I watched them a little bit more, but here was the problem. I knew some of those people. In fact, some of them used to be my buddies, and I know how much they had changed. And I tried a new thought on first size. I thought, what if, of course this couldn't be true, but what if the Christians are right? What if God can be known? What if I can change? I thought, oh no, there's no way. I thought the life I've lived, I could never change, but what if? And then as you saw in that video, before I came out, it was that one statement I heard that day where the preacher said, Jesus said, you're for me or against me. And I looked around at those Christians and I said, well, they're for him for sure. And I'm not one of them. Does that mean I'm against him? And that was the day I put my faith in Jesus Christ. Now, let me tell you something. That's the last thing I planned on doing that day. So maybe you're checking this out. You're here in the Wells Fargo Center, or maybe you're watching in a host site, or maybe you're watching on your iPad or your smartphone or your computer or your flat screen or a little black and white with rabbit ears. I don't know how you're seeing this. But here's the question I have for you, and that is, have you considered who Jesus is? Maybe you're saying, oh, you Christians, you're all losers. You don't know what you're talking about. Really, try a new thought on first sides. What if everything we're saying tonight is true? What if Jesus Christ can change lives? More specifically, what if he can change your life? I'm telling you right now, he can and he will if you'll open your heart to him. And I'll give you an opportunity to do that. Now, I want to tell you a Bible story. Who wants to hear a Bible story? Raise your hand. Okay, good. I like Bible stories. This is a Bible story that Jesus told to show us what God is like. It's sort of like an Instagram from God, a selfie from the Lord, if you will, where God says, this is me. So you wonder, what is God like? Jesus told us a story. Now we call this story the story of the prodigal son. And it's a story of a boy that ran away from home. And how the father loved him and missed him and waited for him and prayed for him. And it's a story of the boy coming home again and being forgiven by his father regardless of the horrible things he had done. It's a story of you and it's a story of me running from God. So here from Jesus himself is your snapshot of God. It's found in Luke 15. Jesus said, a man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now, instead of waiting until you die. So the father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this younger son packed all of his belongings. He took a trip to a distant land, and there he wasted all of his money on wild living. About that time, his money ran out. A great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him to feed his pigs. The boy became so hungry that even the food he was giving the pigs started to look good to him, but no one gave him anything. Let's pause for a moment and pray. Father, as we look at the story given to us by Jesus to show us what you are like, I pray that you will speak to people hearing and watching this now. Help them to see how much you love them. Help them to discover tonight that they can have their life turned around and changed, and their sins can be forgiven. Speak to us from your word, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's think about this story for a moment. Here's a father with two sons. Obviously, it's a very nice home, an affluent home, because they had servants that worked there. And this kid was loved, as judged by the reaction of the father when he came back home. So this was an affectionate father. This was a loving father. Now, sometimes when we hear about a father in heaven, we cringe because maybe you had a bad father. Maybe he was abusive and mean. Maybe he was distant and aloof. Maybe he wasn't there, as in my case. There was no dad at all. You have this idea that God is sort of out to get you. You know, he's out to ruin your life. I heard a story about a man and a woman who had been married for over 50 years. And a newspaper interview went to interview them, wanted to find out the secret to a long marriage. So they asked the man, "Sir, how is it you've been married for 50 years? What's your secret?" And by the way, before I finish this story, I want to tell you, my wife, Kathy, is here tonight, and we've been married 39 years, and I think she's somewhere. If they'll put a camera on her, I don't know. There she is. 39 years. She doesn't even look like she's 39 years old. All right, so back to the story. They've been married for 50 years. What's the secret to a long marriage? A reporter asked. The husband says, "Well, it goes back to a trip we took to the Grand Canyon. It was our honeymoon, and we were just getting to know each other, and we're riding the mules, and she's in front of me. And her mule was walking a narrow little path. There's a sharp drop there, and I noticed her mule stumbled, and she leaned down and whispered into the mule's ear, 'That's once.' I thought, what was that all about? Went a little bit further, and the mule stumbled again, and she leaned forward and said, 'That's twice.' We went a little bit further, and the mule stumbled for a third time. She reaches into her purse, pulls out a .357, holds it up to the mule, said, 'Fires.' Mule drops dead right on the spot. Husband said, 'I protested, said, that's horrible, that's cruel. How could you do that?' And she turned to me and said, 'That's once.'" That's how some people see God. Oh, God's up there in heaven looking at you. That's once. I'm out to get you. Nothing could be further from the truth. This boy was sick of the rules and regulations of home. The bright lights of the big city were calling. So the prodigal punk decided to get his share of the estate. You know, to divide the estate was very difficult. But that didn't happen until the father died. This kid could care less about any inconvenience to his father. Give me my inheritance now. You're going to drop dead one day. I'm tired of waiting. I want it now. Seems like the father should have said, "No, kid, you're stupid." But the father let him do what he wanted to do. And you know what? God has given you something called a free will. God says, "I love you, so you're free to go." Listen, God will not force salvation down your throat. He will not force you to go to heaven. If you want to, you can go to hell. Now, don't misunderstand me. Don't tweet, "Greg told us to go to hell." No, we don't want that at all. The last thing God wants is for any man or woman made in his image to spend eternity separated from him in a place called hell. That's why Jesus died on the cross in our place and absorbed God's wrath for us, so we don't have to face that judgment, you see? But the father let the son decide. And listen, you can choose. You can choose to believe, you can choose to not believe. And you effectively choose your eternal destiny in the process. This boy wasted all of his money on wild living. He probably went to Vegas, because what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. That's what we're told. But when the money ran out, his friends ran out with it. Man, I bet when he hit town, he had a tricked out chariot. You know, he had all the money. He had a grill, right? You know, he had his posse. And then when that money was gone, everybody left. I heard a story about two friends that went out camping in the forest. They were getting up in the morning for their first cup of coffee, and they hear a rustling in the bushes, and suddenly they looked, and running toward them at full speed was a very large grizzly bear. One of the friends started putting on his running shoes. His buddy said, "What do you do? You don't think you can outrun that bear, do you?" His friend said, "I don't need to outrun the bear. I need to outrun you." That's how a lot of so-called friends are. When times get hard, they walk away. You want to find out who your real friends are? Put your faith in Jesus Christ. You'll know quickly. You may discover you didn't have as many friends as you thought you had. So this prodigal hit bottom. Maybe you've hit bottom recently. Maybe you've reaped the results of your actions. You got that DUI. You were arrested. You got the girlfriend pregnant, or you're the girlfriend who got pregnant. Relationship broke up. Divorce. Some other crisis in life. Maybe you've even been suicidal like Earl was in that video we saw earlier, ready to overdose on cocaine, and heard the gospel and his life turned around. That's how the prodigal was. He hit rock bottom. He was raised in a loving home. Maybe some of you were raised in a Christian home. You know all about VeggieTales. You know Bob the Tomato, right? But at some point in your life, maybe it's when you went to a university, maybe it's when you got out on your own, you just turned away from it. And now you're living apart from God, and you're a miserable person because you have too much of this world to be happy in Jesus, but too much of Jesus to be happy in this world. You're in this miserable no man's land. You know what? You're a prodigal son or a prodigal daughter. And here's what God is saying to you tonight. Come home before dark. Come home before it's too late. He'll forgive you. I mean, this kid, he's a good Jewish boy, right? And he ends up feeding pigs, which obviously is not kosher. First, he's high on the hog, then he's hanging out with the hogs. But I'll tell you what, that's sin for you. You know, sin promises a lot of things. Sin promises freedom, but it brings slavery. It promises success, but it brings failure. It promises life, but the Bible says the wages of sin is death. It promises pleasure, but it ultimately brings misery. Now, I'm one of those preachers that's going to tell you the truth about sin. But before I do, let me take a quick poll. How many of you have ever sinned? Raise your hand. You've sinned. Wow, we have a lot of sinners here. I'm glad you're all here tonight. How many of you have ever had fun sinning? Raise your hand. If you've had fun, don't lie to me now. Now listen. The Bible says there can be pleasure in sin. Sin can be fun for a little bit. And then the penalty comes. Then the consequences come. It would be a lot of fun to jump off the world or the Empire State Building without a parachute. What a rush! Bam! Till you hit the ground. Fun's over. That's sin, friend. You start off with the euphoria, the excitement, the rush, and then the consequences come. There's pleasure for a time, but then there's also judgment, you see? And that is why we need to make a change. This boy realized, I need to do something. I need to go home. He even prepared a little speech. Said, I'm going to just go home and say, Dad, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Just make me a hired servant. Yeah, that's what I'll say. No longer worthy to be called your son. Just make me a hired servant. So that boy, ashamed of himself, started to make the long journey back home again. I wonder, have you come to your senses yet? Have you seen that you need to get right with God? You know, we always have someone to blame. If there's trouble at home, we say, well, the problem is my parents. If it's at school, well, the problem is my teachers. If it's at work, well, the problem is my boss. Or it's this or it's that. Or, well, I came from a dysfunctional family. Shut up with that, okay? Give me a break. Dysfunctional family. We all come from dysfunctional families. I came from a dysfunctional family, and now I'm the head of a dysfunctional family. Deal with it. Sooner or later, you're going to have to accept responsibility for your actions and say three words. I have sinned. That's the beginning. I know it's my fault. The Bible says the human heart is deceitful and wicked. Who really knows how bad it is but the Lord? Yes. He realized, I'm the problem. I'm going to go home. And suddenly it dawns on him, that home he couldn't get away from fast enough is looking better all the time. And maybe it's dawning on you right now as you're listening to this message. You know what? It's not these Christians that are crazy. It's me. They're the ones that are on the right track, and I'm the one that's on the wrong track. I need to go home. I read a newspaper article from a New York newspaper, a true story about a rich heiress who was raised in the very lap of luxury in New York City. While other girls were playing with their Ken and Barbie dolls, she was dressing up for real with her first Chanel bag at age 10. At 11, she was wearing snakeskin pumps, and at 16, she had her own luxury car. At 18, she got breast implants. She once boasted, I got whatever I wanted. That is, except a stable family and a loving father. Her parents divorced. All this little girl really ever wanted was her father's approval, but she never got it. As she got older, gossip about the pretty heiress's lifestyle in extravagant ways spread across the city. But her father would always clean up her mess with his wallet. She loved dogs and considered them her babies, and she would carry them around in her $12,000 Hermes Birkin bag. She partied hard and drank and turned to drugs to ease her pain. And then the rich heiress thought, you know, if I just had a baby, that would satisfy me. So she adopted a little girl. She took the baby girl to her father's house, hoping that would change his heart, but he wasn't home. But his new girlfriend was. And that new girlfriend turned this daughter away. And just then, the father pulled up. And that young girl said, this is my father's house, and you can't turn me away. And when her dad saw her and her little adopted girl in his driveway, he told the police who had been called, take her away. I don't want her on my property. So this girl just went into a free fall. She fell into a deep despair. She was using drugs and drinking. She had diabetes as well and needed to take her insulin, but instead she was eating junk food and swigging NyQuil in order to sleep one night. And she tweeted her followers and Facebook friends with what would end up being her last message. She sent out this message, sweet dreams, everyone. I'm getting a new car. Any ideas? And she fell asleep and she never woke up. The young heiress, whose life had been both a Cinderella fantasy and a living hell, was pronounced dead on the scene. All she ever wanted was to be loved by her father. Listen to me. You have a father in heaven who loves you tonight, no matter what your earthly father does or does not do. Let me tell you something else about your father in heaven. He will never turn you away from his house. Jesus said, there are many rooms in my father's house, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. If this were not so, I would tell you plainly, when everything is ready, I'll come and get you, that you'll always be with me where I am. Your Father in heaven will welcome you with open arms. And here's what's happening in our story before us. The boy realizes everything he needs is in his father's house. So he makes his way home. How does the story end? Going back to Luke again, we read, when he was still a long way off, his father saw him. His heart was panting, and he ran out, embraced his son, and kissed him. The son started his speech. Father, I've sinned against God. I've sinned before you. I no longer deserve to be called your son. The father wasn't listening. He called to the servants, quick, bring a clean set of clothes and dress them. Then get a grain-fed heifer and roast it. We're going to have a feast. We're going to have a wonderful time. My son is here, given up for dead and now alive, given up for lost and now found. And they began to have a wonderful time. I love this story. I want you to notice something. The father accepted the son as he was. You know what? That kid stunk. He'd been hanging out with pigs. He was dressed in rags. His beautiful designer clothes were all gone. You could smell him a mile away. But the father ran him. He didn't stop 20 feet away and say, whoa, boy, clean your life up, and then we'll talk. And here's the thing. You need to come to God as you are. You come with your sins. You come with your problems. You come with your questions. You come with your doubts. I want to tell you, honestly, the day that I asked Christ to come into my life, I had a lot of doubt. I thought to myself, this won't work for me. I'm not the religious type. I'm the cynical type, you see? But I was so glad to find out God wasn't looking for a religious person. He was looking for a sinful person, and I qualified, and so do you. We all do. So you don't need to clean up your life and come to God. You need to come to God, and He will clean your life up. Now, I want you to notice something. The father ran to the son. Do you know in this culture it was considered undignified for an older man to run? Just wasn't done. You'd have to pull those robes up above your knees, and he's sprinting out there. And I'll tell you, I've tried running, and I hate it. My runner friends say, hey man, hang in there and you'll feel the release of the endorphins. I have never had a single endorphin released. Well, maybe I had an endorphin release when I ate that last cheesesteak. That was exciting, but not from running, trust me. But the father ran to the son. So in a sense, Jesus is saying the father in this story was willing to effectively lose his dignity, if you will, to get to the son as quickly as possible. Jesus is saying, God loves you and runs to you if you will come to him and admit your true condition. But you need to get home before dark. Why did I call this message Home Before Dark? When I was a kid, living with my grandmother, I lived with my grandmother and my aunts and went to military school throughout the years when my mom was running around. And when I was with my grandmother, she would always say to me when I went out to play, now come home before dark. There was always a fantastic meal waiting for me. She made everything from scratch, fried chicken, mashed potatoes, black-eyed peas, and the best biscuits you've ever tasted. Anyway, get home before dark. See, the idea was get home before it's too dark. And I want to take that as a metaphor tonight and say, you need to get home before dark. You don't know when your life is going to end, friend. You don't know that this could not be your last opportunity to get right with God. So my hope, my prayer for you is that you will get home before dark, that you will come to Jesus or come back to Him again tonight. Like the father in the biblical story who had two sons, I too am a father with two sons. And interestingly, just like the father in the Bible story, my two sons also were prodigals. Though they were raised in a Christian home and taught to love the Lord, they both had their time of rebellion. My oldest son, Christopher, always believed, but he just wanted to have fun. He liked to go to parties. He experimented with drugs and alcohol and other things, but despite what he did, he always knew I loved him, and he always knew he could come home. After many years of praying, my son Christopher did come back to the Lord. He made a recommitment to Christ. He married a girl named Brittany. They had a child together, little Stella, who's here tonight, and another child on the way, little Lucy, who's also here tonight, and Brittany's here as well. And we were just loving this new life with our son, serving the Lord with this new family. And on July 24th, 2008, my son was unexpectedly called home to heaven. And that's where he is now. Well, Christopher has a brother named Jonathan. And Jonathan was also going through a prodigal phase. So as Christopher was ending his prodigal phase, Jonathan's was kind of kicking into high gear. Jonathan was struggling with drugs as well. And he would talk to his brother. He was closer to his brother than anyone else on earth. And one day Christopher said, Jonathan, what's it going to take for you to get right with God? When Jonathan found out the next day, he wanted to have a conversation with his brother. But the next day, his brother died in this auto accident. And he never got to have that conversation. But Jonathan made a recommitment to follow Christ. And he's at our home church tonight, putting Harvest America on there. Love you, Jonathan. Then there's my mother, beautiful Charlene. And as the years passed, her lifestyles began to take a toll on her. She began to lose her fantastic looks and her health. She had to get dialysis every week because of all that drinking and smoking and partying. And I knew that I needed to have that conversation with her about her soul. And whenever I would talk to my mom about spiritual things, she would always change the subject and say, "I don't want to talk about it." I'd say, "Mother, I want to tell you about Jesus. I don't want to talk about that." One day I felt very impressed by God to have that conversation with my mom. I didn't know how long she would live. So I went over and I sat down with her. I said, "Mom, we need to talk about your eternal destiny." She said, "I don't want to talk about it." I said, "Mom, today we're going to talk about it." And we did. And that conversation resulted in my mother making a recommitment to Christ. The prodigal daughter had come home. So now my mother and my son are in heaven together. And I'm going to see them again. And I'll tell you why I'm going to see them again. Because the Bible promises for those who have put their faith in Christ that they will live eternally. Jesus said, "I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Now listen. I know that one day these bodies die, but the soul lives on. And the Bible teaches that one day God will give us a glorified body, a super upgraded version of this body. I'm sure mine will have hair. Then again, maybe the glorified body has no hair and you're all going to be upgraded to this. No, I'm kidding. Jesus died. Jesus rose. It gives us hope. But maybe you need to get home before dark. Maybe you've never been home, but you can come home tonight. Maybe you were raised in the church. You can return to the Lord. You say, "Well, how? How do I do this?" You have to do what the prodigal son did. He admitted his sin. You have to admit you're a sinner. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is not one righteous, no, not one. You say, "No, Greg, you're wrong. I'm a good person." Now listen, I'm not disputing you're a good person, but you're not good enough to get to heaven. You see, because you fall short. Because God demands absolute perfection. Who among us is perfect? You might say, "Well, are you saying you're perfect?" Absolutely not. But Jesus is. And he died on the cross for me. And because I put my faith in him, I've been forgiven of my sin. But you have to admit you're a sinner. And then number two, you need to recognize Jesus suffered and died a horrible death on the cross for you. You say, but why? What does his death have to do with me? Jesus answered that question. He said, "Greater love has no man than this, than he laid down his life for his friends." You see, Jesus saw that I was separated from God. And no matter how good of a life I lived, I could not reach God. And God is perfect and holy. So Jesus stood in the gap because he was fully God and he was fully man. And he went to the cross, and with one hand he took hold of God. With the other hand he took hold of humanity. And they pounded spikes of those hands, and he died for our sin. He loved you and he gave himself for you. Number three, if you want to come into this relationship with God, you need to repent of your sin. Now what does repent mean? It means to change your direction. See, the prodigal ran away from the father, then the prodigal returned to the father. You need to do the same. You've been running from God. It's time to start running to God. Change your direction. Turn from all known sin. The Bible says God has commanded people everywhere to repent. And then number four, you need to receive Jesus Christ into your life. See, being a Christian is not being religious. I don't want to be religious. I have no interest in it whatsoever. Being a Christian is a relationship with God where he comes and lives inside of you. The Bible says, "For as many as received him, he gave them the power to become sons of God." Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if you'll hear my voice and open the door, I will come in." See, only you can open the door of your heart, so to speak, and invite Christ in. I can't do that for you. Your mother or father can't do that for you. Your husband or wife can't do that for you. Only you can make that decision when you say, "Lord, come into my life." Then you must do it publicly. That's why I'm going to ask you to do what many people did last night in this arena and around the United States and around the world. I'm going to ask you to make a public stand for Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if you will acknowledge me before people, I will acknowledge you before my Father and the angels in heaven. But then he said, if you deny me before people, I'll deny you before the Father and the angels. So I'm going to ask you in a few moments, you that are here in the Wells Fargo Center, to come down to this floor. And in doing so, you'll be making a public stand saying, I want to follow Jesus Christ. I'll ask you in the host venues to get up out of your seats and walk down to the front of the venue you're in. Maybe it's a church, maybe it's a theater, or some other building. I want you to walk down to the front where the screen is and make your public stand for Christ. Maybe you're in a front room with a handful of friends. I'll just ask you to stand to your feet and make your public stand there. But I want you to make some kind of a stand saying openly, I want to believe in Jesus. And lastly, you need to do it now. The Bible says today is a day of salvation. This is your night. Don't put this off. Don't say later, because there may not be a later for you, friend. This is your moment. Come home before dark. We're going to pray. And then I'm going to extend this invitation for you to come to Jesus or come back to Jesus. And wherever you are, I'm going to ask you in a moment after this prayer to get up out of that seat and come down to the front and make your public stand for Jesus Christ. Let's pray right now. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for your promise to forgive. And now I pray for every person listening to this message, wherever they are, help them, Lord Jesus, to see their need for you. I pray that your Holy Spirit will convince them of their need for Christ. And help them to be forgiven tonight, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.